So we look to those elements of the Lord's table to memorialize Christ's work on our behalf. His body secured the atonement for our sins, and it was a substitutionary placement that he literally stood in our place, becoming a sponge and absorbing in totality down to the last drop the very wrath of God that was poured out on him that should have been poured out on me. But because I'm finite, I could never absorb an eternal penalty. But because he who is fully God added to his full deity, full humanity, was only able to now take on that eternal wrath of God so that I, a finite, fallen sinner, could by faith put my trust in the work that he did that I could never accomplish to be saved and have that wrath removed from me. His blood ratified the new covenant. And it ransomed us from our sin debt. Paul says in Ephesians 1:7 that the redemption that we have now was found through the shed blood of Christ, but also the forgiveness of our sins. So the fact that we've been redeemed and purchased out of sin slavery, and the fact that all of our sins have now been forgiven through the precious, powerful blood of Jesus Christ. God did all of that according to his riches. It's a very, very pregnant phrase in the Greek, according to his riches. It didn't say out of his riches, but according to. So God has called my family and I to plant a church in Los Angeles. And we're working through the nuances of what this is going to look like and when the timeline is. But imagine if I came up with a budget and a prospectus and I said, we need over the next 3 years, $300,000. And somebody said, I know a person who wants to get behind what you're doing. And I go and meet with them, and that person tells me, I have the capability of funding your whole request. I want to hear your pitch. I want to hear what you're going to do. I want to hear the intricacies of what you plan on doing in this section of Los Angeles. And if I tell them, and I say, here it is, here's my budget, it's $300,000 for the next 3 years. And they look at me, and they say, I'm going to talk to my accountant. And they said, we're going to mail you a check. If they mail me a check, and I open the envelope, and the check says $3,000. And my need is $300,000. But they have the capability to supersede my need. Compare that $3,000 check to a $3 million check. That $3,000 check is that person giving out of their riches. Doesn't meet the need. In fact, it's almost an insult to even try to make an attempt to pay it. But according to that person's riches is $3 million, where it supersedes the need 10 times over. When Paul is saying that we have forgiveness and redemption, that is according to the grace of God. That means we cannot out-sin the grace of God, but at the same time, this is not a marathon to try to out-sin the grace of God. So no matter what mistakes we have made, no matter what fallenness that we are still ensnared with, or the encumbrances, as the author of Hebrews says, that's weighing us down, snatching our energy, everything Pastor Briscoe talked about, all those are our realities. We can go to the Savior who has already wiped our slate clean to exchange our filthy rags for his righteousness. But when we step to the Lord's table in an unworthy way, that phrase unworthy means not reflective of the truth that I just unpacked, the gospel. Whenever we step to the Lord's table and we do it flippantly, we do it casually, we do it with no process of evaluating, is my life to the best of my ability in harmony with the truth of what Christ's work has done for me? If we're not, and we're still taking it, Paul says we will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. That phrase, guilty of sin, let's unpack the reality of what the immediacy of this context mandates. There's two major sins, segregation and selfishness. That's the reality of what's going on in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 11:18, Paul says, I hear that when you come together as a church, there's divisions amongst you. And in part, I believe it. So he's saying, I got a report. Y'all out there tripping, and I know y'all tripping because I knows what's going on. That's what he's saying. And so the reality of that in their context was spiritual elitism. You had all these cliques, all these fractions where they said, I'm of Apollos. So you ain't got no business pointing to me. I'm a disciple of Paul. Well, I'm with Kepha. I'm with Peter. And then you had the super, super spiritual seminary graduate in the spirit realm people that was like, well, I'm not of any of those human, finite, created, sinful beings. I'm of Christ and Christ alone. So you're subservient and your theology is subservient to me. Spiritual elitism. What about our day? Born and raised in Kansas City, I know a little something about Missouri. It's not Missouri, it's Missouri. So I know a little bit about that. But I think in our day, the enemy has done great damage by segregating us by our ethnicities, by our generations, socioeconomic realities, and even theological components. Then when you step into a church that bears one name, but you see 15 different little sub-churches inside of that that can't get along with each other, the enemy is having its way. We are ineffective. And if that's the reality of our church, what are we doing and what are we saying when we're coming to the Lord's table? Why would God answer prayer for spiritual awakening when we're not even on one accord within the body of Christ? In addition to segregation, there's selfishness. 1 Corinthians 11:21, for at the meal, each one of you eats his own supper ahead of others. So one person is hungry while the other gets drunk. And the context was an agape feast, a love feast. They would come together, they would have a good old potluck, like we do before our business meetings, right? Potato salad, green stuff that nobody yet has identified, all that stuff that we have at our potlucks. Good luck with whatever pot you get. So they had that reality. And so what was happening is those who were rich, they would come in early. They would eat so much that they were falling into the sin of gluttony. They were drinking so much that they were literally getting drunk. They were sinning in what they were doing. And those who were poor, those who were slaves, those who came from a socioeconomic lower state than those who were rich, they were coming in knowing this might be the only good meal for that whole week. And they come in and there's just a few bones, there's a few scraps left. And Paul is saying, how can you live in that atmosphere of sin and then approach the Lord's table together? When they were doing that, and when we're doing that, we're sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. When these types of sins are being committed, we're sinning against the body. That's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:12. And we're sinning against our Lord. So that's the inappropriate use of the elements. Let's identify the errors. So it says, so a man should examine himself in this way. He should eat the bread and drink the cup. That word examine literally means to critically test and approve to make sure something is true. I have a young man that was a part of the ministry I was a part of, and he offered to take me out for lunch one day. And he said that he was going to get money within the next couple of days because his mother had blessed him with her jewelry. And she gave him permission to go ahead and send it off so that it could be melted down for these cash for gold places, and he would get cash for her gold, and he could use that money for whatever bills and whatever things necessary to help him get back on his feet. Now, he assumed he was going to have a couple $1,000s coming back because she gave him a few handfuls. He threw them in the envelope, sent it off. He was anticipating a couple of $1,000s. Already had the money spent in his mind. He got that envelope back, and there were $20. $20. And I asked him, I said, what happened? He said, man, it was all costume jewelry outside of a couple of necklaces. And so when the gold was put through the fire, or the appearance of gold and what he thought were diamonds but was cubic zirconia, when it went through, they burnt up. There was nothing. It was impure. Only that which was pure came out, and it came out to be all of $20. See, the reality of that is we're not going to go through a literal refining fire as believers. No, we're going to go to the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have to answer for every action we did as a believer before our Lord and Savior. Everything we did in carnality, everything we did to advance our own platform, everything we did out of our own selfish ambition, as good as we masqueraded it, God knows our inner intentions, and it will pass through, and guess what? It will be wood, hay, and stubble. And it's going to be more embarrassing than just a $20 bill. That means what rewards are we going to lay at the feet of him who absorbed my sin debt on the cross? So it's this reality that we need to be proactive on making sure that our sin is taken care of on this side of eternity as believers. Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is a wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. We need to ask God to purge our hearts now. Surface the things that are there that we've been hiding so long that we forgot, so that we can have it dealt with now versus when we see him. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment. That phrase, without recognizing the body, has a double meaning. It's the reality of not recognizing the finished work on the cross. We are not considering what our Savior did, but at the same time, we are not considering the community, which is the body of Christ, in our immediate vicinity. So we're neglecting our Savior, and we're neglecting His saints. And we're publicly putting on the profession that I am right in my relationship with my Savior and with the local body when I partake of these elements. And when we're not, we're sinning. And when we're running from that, and when our churches are too cowardly to confront sin, and when church discipline, like Pastor Briscoe said, is a thing that is archaic, especially in leadership, then guess what? Because God is serious about His reputation, as it is demonstrated in the life of the Corinthians, He will step in and discipline His children. It says that we eat and we drink judgment on ourselves. God is giving every saint the opportunity to come clean. 1 John 1, 8 through 10, if we say we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves and we call God a liar. But when we acknowledge the fact that we have sin as believers, we can take it to Him who is faithful and just to forgive. He's faithful, meaning perpetually He will forgive us, and He's just because He poured His wrath out on His Son, so He became both the just and the justifier at the same time by pleasing Himself, by pouring His wrath out on Christ. And now we can stand. This is what Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Greek sentence ends with a period right there. It's not conditional. So we stand before our Father, accepted and beloved, because we have embraced the work of His Son by faith through grace. James 5:16, we are to confess our sins to our leaders. And we don't want to, but we need to. And God, when we don't, because He loves us like a father loves his child, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, He will step in to discipline His children. So that's our self-examination. Now we can focus on the pronouncing of our self-awareness. What is the reality of the condition of our local bodies? Well, in Corinthians, they had recent losses. Paul said, because you're not confessing your sins, because you're putting it on public display by coming to the Lord's table flippantly, because you're not allowing the church and the framework as God has set it up in Holy Scripture to deal with the sin in the local body, God stepped in. Paul said, this is why many of you are sick. Also translated weak, the loss of physical strength. This is why some of you are ill. That is a physical sickness. And this is why many of you have fallen asleep, a euphemism for death. Paul is saying, this is why some of y'all had died. It's not a loss of salvation. The reality of Him taking them home. It's a process of discipline. But we can repent and live. It says if we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged. Paul says, this is on y'all. This is y'all fault. You guys are getting drunk and falling into gluttony, ignoring the needs of those around you, and you're coming to the Lord's table. You're not stewarding the awakening that God has given you. And because God is serious about His reputation, He's going to come in and purge the sin from the camp. Properly evaluating ourselves. If we performed genuine self-examination and we saw our sins and we repented of them, then we would not be judged. Those three realities wouldn't happen: becoming weary, becoming sick, and dying. I wrestled with this because when I was pastoring, there was another local church in the area. And we began to see a lot of people leave that church and come to our church. And that's always a red flag. Always a red flag. And one of the leaders left the church and began to express to me the grievances of what was going on and the toleration of sin, the turning of head, the sweeping under the carpet. It was very grievous. And after one Sunday where we were celebrating the Lord's table, he heard me express this passage in this way. And he came to me afterward and said, I'm troubled in my soul because I feel like God is disciplining this body because from the leadership down, they're turning their heads at sin. And they regularly come to the Lord's table. And he said, I actually made a list during the sermon. And out of the 9 leaders, 6 out of the 9 are getting divorces or are now finalizing their divorces. Two of them have had strokes. One has cancer. And then shortly after that conversation, he spoke to me. The senior pastor was taken home. And I don't know. I'm not sovereign. I'm not omniscient. I don't know. But what I do know is that that put a fear in my heart. A fear in the fact that in Galatians 6:1, we began to hold that a little bit more serious. That if we see somebody falling into sin, it's a momentary lapse of judgment, we who are more spiritual should run to them while considering ourselves lest we fall into that sin as well. 2 Corinthians 7:9-11, Paul literally exposits the reality of true biblical repentance to the point that we hate our sin, but we carry the fear that we know we could fall into it again because we're human beings. But then also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, what church discipline looks like even in the lives of leadership. Because so often in our day, pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, people who have held their ministry position since the 1940s, they will acknowledge no sin and act as if they are exempt because there was a title before their name on the church roll. He says, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we may not be condemned with the world. When we are judged, because repentance was not happening, God was holding his people accountable. This is written in the Greek present tense, passive voice. Present tense, meaning God is consistently having to discipline these people. Passively, which means they are the recipients of his discipline. Disciplined by the Lord. This is why God even cries out in Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Love and discipline go together. God does not abuse his children. He's pleased with us because of what Christ has done on our behalf. But the reality of us living in humility and brokenness before him leverages our hearts, or it should, to say, I don't want to keep these things in anymore because they're distracting me from you. I want you. I don't want these things anymore. And he's saying, be zealous. Burn with a fire to rid yourself of these impurities. Get them out. Confess them. Allow them to be dealt with so that you can be restored to spiritual health. Some of us are more scared to be sat down from ministry because we don't have a fear of God. We don't have a fear of judgment. We don't have a fear of discipline. So we would rather make private confessions and try to hide it, and once again, after we've committed the same sin, try to sweep it under the carpet because we're scared. What will they think? What will they say? How will my family get paid? Will my health insurance get canceled? Yes, those are real issues. But your integrity is not worth any salary. It shouldn't be worth health insurance payments. The integrity of your Savior's name is attached to our actions in private. Those are the things that make me cringe. Those are the things that make me run to my wife. Those are the things that help me to be, when I'm in a pulpit, honest about my struggles. So I can unveil my heart so people can see God is still working on that dude. And he's pretty messed up. And if God can work on him, I sure know God can work on me. That's truth, transparency, transformation. And finally, we practice self-control. We prioritize one another. Paul says, therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, that's present tense in the Greek, continuously, when you come together as the local body, as you participate in a love feast, as you participate in the Lord's table, wait for one another, present tense. Every time you gather, there should be the practice of patience. Every time you gather, there should be the practice of patience. Selflessness needs to be the new rhythm of every single one of our churches. Complete selflessness. If you want to gauge the temperance and the attitude of selflessness in your church, do it in your business meeting. Talk about the reality of methodology of music. You're going to see some very interesting tempers arise very quickly.
If you don't follow Robert's rules, you're going to see somebody flip out. Maybe that don't happen to y'all, but it did to me. It's these little things that it's like, okay, we can be patient, we can be tenderhearted, we can be long-suffering with each other. But at the same time, we need to get these issues out. We need to surrender them to God. And we're creatures of habit, so we need to be patient as we keep falling back into those horrible habitual practices of our flesh. And he says, if anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment, and I'll give instructions about other matters when I come. Mutual edification in our churches, that's the goal. As we're meeting as believers, we are to seek for the edification of the entire body. Paul, from this chapter, goes into the reality of spiritual gifts. Arguably, my personal conviction is the reality of spiritual gifts is not for the edification of the person, but for them to employ the spiritual gift as the Spirit of God is distributed to them for the edification of those in the local body. So we must learn to put the needs of others before our own needs. We must take a look at some of our church culture and ask what is conducive for edification for the whole body, not just for a few groups who may hold the power. Those are real issues. Because in my church, when we stood against sin, that means the people who gave the most left. Does that mean we struggled financially? Yes, we did. Does that mean interpersonal relationships were strained? Yes, they were. But God's name would not be mocked. The one time we had to go forward through excommunication, what happened? People came to Christ because of that. And over 10 people began to just pour their heart out and their sins and their grievances from drug addiction to fornication right there at the altar. Because a fear was put not of the elders and the pastors and the churches finding out through spy techniques and tapping of phones, but the Holy Spirit of God who indwells every believer surfaced the things that we were holding on to. We must pray and ask God to surface those issues in our churches. And I'm serious. I'm so serious that this point is what made me so fearful. It's because we've got to let God deal with them. That means we've got to confess the addiction to pornography. That means we need to confess that adulterous affair that we had years ago that we're scared to come out about. That means we need to renounce any sacred oaths, anti the gospel, Freemasonry, fraternities, anything that we've done that is anti the gospel, we've got to renounce those works of sinfulness. The embezzlement, the lust, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the manipulation tactics that we employ through members, the discord that we sow, those things that God hates, we have to repent of those things. Because we can pray all we want for spiritual awakening. We can pray all we want for revival. We can pray all we want for souls by the droves to come to the cross. But what are you going to do if those things are in your heart? You're going to taint those that the Lord saves. He disciplines those whom he loves. My greatest cry this evening is that we would be honest, that we would evaluate our fallenness, we would no longer run from the hidden dark things in our hearts, we would allow God to surface them, remove them, allow ourselves to be restored spiritually so that God can have his way in the state of Missouri, so that God can have his way throughout our entire convention, our entire nation. But it starts with us praying that dangerous prayer. Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my anxieties, see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. I want to close with these two quotes. Dale Ralph David said, we plan, we organize, we concoct revivals and seminars, retreats or encounters, or we pressure congregations to come forward and rededicate their lives to Christ. All the while, we neglect what God has provided, the Lord's Supper. We neglect it. The great Warren Wiersbe. One of the first steps towards revival is to be completely transparent when we pray and not tell the Lord anything that is not true or that we do not really mean. As our brother comes up, I want to say a brief prayer before we enter this time of reflection. Father, it's hard to stand before anyone. To, number one, even proclaim your word is a fallen human being with presuppositions, with issues. I know that I'm going to be judged more strictly, Lord God. And so in my honest attempt, I've tried to stay as close to the text as possible, but at the same time being fully dependent on your leading, Holy Spirit. I don't know the issues of anyone in this place. This whole sermon could have been a swing and a miss, but I just wanted to be found faithful and obedient to what I sensed you calling me to do. And if there are issues, Lord God, that were mentioned or not mentioned, that you're dealing with the angst in our hearts and our souls, those things deeply rooted, Lord God, years back, even contemporary as this afternoon, I pray that you would give us the courage to come forward, to come out of that darkness, Lord God, to be freed from the encumbrances and the sins, so that we can once again, Lord God, be brought back to that place that we first heard the gospel and first entrusted in you, and that newfound freedom that we had from a life of sin. Lord, some of us have not been in that moment for years. Take us back to that night that we first believed. Purify your bride so that we would be prepared to steward the spiritual awakening that you're preparing us for. In Jesus' name, amen.